tell you, sometimes life just gets to the place to where we think we need this, we think we need that, we think we got to have this or that. But I'm convinced that that song, the place that was mentioned there, the feet of Jesus, is where I need to be. That's the best place for me. I can't speak for you. I know me. I know what I need. The best place for me is to be at the feet of Jesus, learning, listening, following. It's a good place for me. We have studied the book of 1 Thessalonians together, and I certainly have enjoyed it. I've learned some things, as I always do, when I go back through a book again. And now I want to do more than learn. I want to take what God has taught me in my study, and I want to make it practical in my life so that I could not be just increasing in knowledge, but also I could increase in obedience, because I'm going to become a better Christian and a better me when I not just learn more about Jesus, but when I practice what I've learned. I obey. And so I trust that you are learning and that you are obeying as well. Pastor David read in your hearing, and I'm going to switch gears a little bit, and I want to tell you where we're going from here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning back in verse number 12 and right on down through verse number 22, the Apostle Paul begins to talk to the church about how to have a healthy church body. How, you know, we're a lot of folks concerned about health. I am. I hope you are. Amen. We're concerned about health, and there's nothing wrong with being concerned about health. We need to be concerned about our health. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God wants us to be concerned about our health. And so we need to take measures, we need to take steps, we need to do things that will take care of our bodies. Now, there's a different body that the Apostle Paul is writing of here, and it's not the physical body, it's the spiritual body. It is the church. In this instance, it's the local church. It's the church at Thessalonica. And we looked at how the church was birthed, and we've looked at the missionary team who went through there, and some of the things that the Apostle Paul said to this church, and just it's just a wonderful thing to see how this church was growing and how they were excited about the Lord and they were sounding out the gospel and they were growing. And Paul said, you know, your faith is strong, but I pray your faith would be stronger. He said that back in chapter number 3 in the latter part of the chapter. And he said, your love is abounding, but I pray that it would excel even more. And the Apostle Paul was the kind of guy that just said, you're doing good, but you know, you can do better. And I need people like that around me. And I think you do too. I think we all do. We need people around us to tell us, you know, you're doing good, but you could do better. And I think that I speak to a group of people here this morning that probably, if I were to say that, you would say, yeah, I think that's me. I mean, God's working on me. God's helping me. I'm learning. I'm growing. And I'm not where I used to be. But, you know, I think I could turn it up a notch. I believe that I could do some more as God is my helper. And so what the Apostle Paul dealt with, and remember now what we talked about, he said in order to have a healthy church, and Fellowship Baptist Church is a healthy church, but you know what? We could excel more. And that's what Paul was telling this church in Thessalonica, and I believe that's what God is telling this church in Madison. You're running well, but you know, there's still yet work to do and there's progress to be made. And so he said, in order to do a self-check of your local assembly, consider these things. And he began in verse number 12 and he said, what is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep? And he began to talk about the leadership of the church and what my and the pastors of this church, the assistants, what our responsibilities are to you. And we do have responsibilities, and we are accountable to God first of all, and then to you. And so the shepherd has responsibilities to the sheep. But then he changes and he says not only that in verse number 12, in verse number 13, where he said in verse 13 that you are to esteem them, those shepherds. Sheep, you have a responsibility to the shepherd. And you're to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And there's just responsibilities that you have to your leadership. And so he said, you know, you need to get this right. If there's going to be a healthy church, there needs to be a right relation between shepherds and sheep. Sheep to the shepherd. And then he got down in verse number 14 and he said, now we exhort you, brethren, as sheep, you are to have a right relationship with the other sheep. It's not just about your relationship to your shepherd and your shepherd's relationship to you, but you need to have the right relationship with one another, because we're all involved in ministry. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves for a number of reasons, and one of them is that we might exhort one another, that we might, and he mentioned it here, if you'll look back in verse number 11, we are to comfort one another. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. When you come together, comfort. That word means encourage. Amen. You've been out fighting the devil, fighting the world, you know. You come to the house of God, it's good to get some encouragement. Amen. And he said, not only that, he said, but edify one another in verse number 11. And he said, even as you do, you're doing it. He said, but you know what? Keep doing it. Find ways. And he said, let me tell you some ways. And he said in verse number 14, he said, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You know, it takes patience to minister to people. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Wow. Some of you said that louder than others. We need patience. And notice what he said. If you're going to be involved in God's work, there's a number of tools. There's a number of resources that we need. But can I tell you, at the top is patience. God is long-suffering to usward, Peter said. But I need to take the long-suffering that God shows toward me, and I need to exercise it as I minister to others. And so do you. Now, he's getting ready to switch gears, and this is where we'll start this morning. And this is going to take about three Sundays. But I want you to listen carefully. Somebody's life's going to get changed. If you can get hold of this, and God is teaching me. I've learned some things, but I'm learning more in this area. Pastor, what are you going to speak to us about today? I'm going to speak to you about not the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep. We've talked about that. Or the sheep's responsibility to the shepherd. Or the sheep's responsibility to one another. But we're going to talk about the sheep, and this is all of us, because we all are sheep. Our responsibility to the chief shepherd. What is my responsibility to God? You see, until I get my responsibility to God where it needs to be, my responsibility to you is not going to be what it could and should be. Our responsibility toward the leadership is not going to be what it could and should be. And our responsibility to each other as sheep and sheep is not going to be what it needs to be. And so the Apostle Paul said, I want to talk to you about your inner life. I want to talk to you about your inner self. I want to talk to you about what's going on in your heart. Not what's going on through your ministry. Not what's going on through the things you do. Not what's going on through the work you invest. Those are wonderful things, and he talked about those things, the outward things, the action. He said, but I want to talk to you about the attitude. I want to talk to you about the things that is the inner life of the sheep toward the chief shepherd. And I want you to notice the very first thing he said. In verse number 16, he said this. He said, rejoice evermore. Now, we're going to talk about this for at least two Sundays, maybe more. Just those two words, rejoice evermore. You know, when you read this, you think, well, you know what, that's a nice suggestion. You know, be happy. You have to understand what Paul was saying here. He is not saying be happy. See, happiness, it depends on happenings or happenstance. And he didn't say, just be happy. This is not some kind of shallow. It's just not some kind of emotional feeling. Don't worry, just be happy. And now I'm supposed to just, I don't know, all of a sudden get happy because you said so. You know, now it's much deeper than that. This well runs deep. And so I want to dive into this a little bit. I want to unpack some of the truth in this short statement. Two words. The emphasis here is really not on rejoice. It's on evermore. Everybody, from time to time, rejoices. But the emphasis is not on what, it's on how long, when, always, incessant, unending joy. Now, you have to understand who Paul's writing to, first of all, in order to unpack this, and that is to save people. He said back in, he says it many times, but I'll go back to verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. He said, I'm writing to save people. I'm writing to people who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. You have been saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God resides in you. And if you have been saved, the Spirit of God does live in you. If you have not been saved, the Spirit of God does not live in you. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's Romans 8, 9. And so what is Paul saying here? He said, always be rejoicing. This is what God's looking for in your life. This is what God's looking for. When God looks down at me, God says, you happy down there, Dale? Dale, are you joyful? Is the joy of the Lord flooding your heart? Regardless of events or circumstances that's going on in your life, I know what this sounds like. Listen, when I began studying this several months back, and as I got closer to preaching it this week, I looked at it again and I thought, wow, you know, is this so? Am I reading this right? Those of you who study the Bible regularly, you know sometimes you'll read stuff and you'll think, is this so? Is this really what God is saying? Is this possible? This is not a suggestion. Notice, if you would, in verse number 19. Quench not the Spirit. You think that's a suggestion? Can I tell you, nothing in this context of Scripture is a suggestion? It's a commandment. God said, as my child, I want you to be rejoicing evermore. I want you to always be rejoicing as my child. But God, I have trials. I have hardships. I have sorrows. What about those? How am I going to deal with those? God said, I will not rescind. Now listen carefully. I will not rescind my commandment based on your condition. I'm not going to rescind my commandment based on your circumstance. You say, well, how is this going to be? Well, it's going to take at least a couple of weeks, and I'll probably not even, you know, touch what God is really saying here in its fullness. I think I've got a little bit that I could share with you. The first thing I want you to notice is this is not some strange statement. Now, I'm only going to give three things, and I hope you'll write these down. If not, on a piece of paper in your mind, and it's going to help you. Listen, if I were to start right here, and I were to go around young, middle-aged, that's right, middle-aged, I said it, young, middle-aged, old, I won't even look at nobody when I say that, old, I could go around here, and I could ask, listen, do you want to be happy? Now, I realize this is talking about joy, but everybody wants to be happy. Do you want to be happy? And to a Christian, do you want to experience the fullness of joy? I don't think I've ever talked to someone and said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to be happy. I love being miserable. I just love it. And I've met some people, I thought maybe they did, but and maybe they thought that about me. I don't know. But can I tell you, this is the experience that God wants as a foundation in my heart. And so much so that over and over and over again, I started counting this past week, and I just quit. Hundreds of times in the Bible, hundreds, God says, rejoice. 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 Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Over and over again. I just pin down a few and I hope you'll listen. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 68:3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Isaiah 56:7, even them which I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer. Joel 2:22, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain, and he will cause it to come down upon you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. You remember when Jesus was born, the angels gathered there and there was an announcement made, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Joy. When you study the life, if you'll go to me with me just for a moment, we'll come back here. If you'll go to John chapter 16. In John 16, now I'm going to say something about John 13, but I want you to turn to John 16. In John 13, Jesus begins really his last ministry to the disciples. And it's from there that he begins to reveal to them, I'm going to be offered up and I'm going to be crucified. I'm leaving this world. And over again, I counted no less than 8, maybe 10 or 12 times where he said, now, though you're receiving this not so good news that you don't think, he said, I want you to have joy. I want my joy to remain in you. I want you to be joyful. In John 16, notice if you would, in John 16, in verse 17, 18, he had told them that he's getting ready to go away in a little while. He's talking about his death. And then he said in verse number 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, or what they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them. And so he knew they were saying, now what's he talking about? He's going away. And he said this. Now, please don't miss this. Do you inquire among yourselves that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. He said, you know, the world's going to be happy when I'm crucified. He said, but not you. Now, watch what he said right after this. He said, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He said, God has a way. I have a way, Jesus said, of taking the sorrow and converting it into joy in your life. Did you know that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I hope you'll write this reference down, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 10, that you can have sorrow and still be rejoicing if you know Jesus as your Savior. Because you know who's in control, and we'll get to this in just a moment. You see, brethren, when you know who's in control, when you know who the all-powerful one is, when you know who the true sovereign God is, and you know you belong to that God, it just gives you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, you just know, my God has my best interest in mind. I don't even understand what God is doing sometimes in my life, but I know who he is, and I know him, and I'm persuaded, amen, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Follow along what Jesus said. He said, your sorrow, in verse number 20, shall be turned into joy. And he began to talk about a woman who was with child and how that she's getting ready to deliver. And in verse number 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Now watch this statement. This is powerful. And your joy no man taketh from you. He said, I have given you a joy that there is no circumstance in life, no event, no person in life can take from you in case you allow it. He said, I've given you that joy. And that's the joy that I want to be the foundation of your rejoicing. Not your circumstances. Well, let me just tell you what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice. What's the next three words? In the Lord. How often? Always. Same thing as Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Always be rejoicing. He said to Thessalonica, that church there, rejoice evermore. But Paul got a little more specific. He said, you may not be able to rejoice in your circumstances. I dare say there's many people here today, you have circumstances going on in your life. I just know you're not able to rejoice in them. But if you belong to Jesus, if you know that God is in control of your life, somewhere deep down in the recesses of your soul, there is a source of joy that you can tap into. Amen. Because you know that all things work together for good, you see. Say, preacher, I don't know where this thing's headed. Sometimes I don't know. I just know I'm glad I'm not driving. Amen. God's in control, you see. God's in control, brethren. And so he said, you have a joy in you. You have a deep well in you. And let that well spring up, you see, with joy in the Holy Ghost. And so he said this. He said, don't you let, in verse number 22, don't you let no man take that from you. God help me and God help you. And so he said, there's a joy. There's a joy. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Very interesting what Jesus taught. So Jesus was crucified. At his birth, they said, glad tidings of great joy. In his life, he constantly said, I'm speaking to you that your joy might be full. I'm speaking to you that my joy might remain in your life. Jesus said this, brethren. See, Jesus wants his children to be joyful. Can I get an amen? You say, but now, preacher, there's trials and there's hardships and there's sorrow in life. I know. I have them too. But God doesn't rescind his command. God said, I put a source of joy in you that you can tap into at any time. Somewhere beneath that sorrow, there's joy. Amen. And though joy, listen, though sorrow may endure for a night, though weeping may endure for a night, joy shall come in the morning. Why? Because it's there. It's there. It's planted in me. It resides in me. And so he said here in Matthew 28, if you'll notice what he said here, let me find this scripture. In Matthew 28, look at verse number 8. Jesus had been crucified and he's resurrected. And as they departed, they'd gone to the tomb and they found that he was not there. And they said, come see a place in verse 6 where the Lord lay. And he told his disciples, you know, go quickly and you tell them that he's risen. And they departed quickly, verse 8, from the sepulcher with fear and great what? Joy. Isn't that something? At his birth, the announcement, joy all through his ministry. Joy, joy. He died, now he's resurrected. What's he say? Joy. Amen. Joy. This is where it's at. This is where it's at. Now notice what he said here. And did run and bring his disciples word. And as they went, look at verse number 9, to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. Now, here's what I'd like for you students to do. You students of the Word of God, I want you to go home today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and I want you to look that word hail up, H-A-I-L, and you'll find that that word hail is this, is sharo, which means full of joy. You mean hail means that? Look it up. Full of joy. I wrote it down straight from the concordance, straight from the Strong's Concordance. All hail. All be full of cheer. This is what he's saying. All be calmly cheerful. All rejoice. All hail. And you know what they did? Notice what the scripture says. In verse number 9, after he said, all hail, all be cheerful. We're glad you're alive. This is what they did. We're so glad you're alive. They ran and they knelt at his feet and they worshiped him. That's a good place to be. Amen. And when you're overwhelmed with joy, this is where you want to be. When your heart is flooding with the joy of the Lord, when God has shown himself to you in such a powerful way, all hail. I just want to praise God. Amen. That's what they were saying. They just knelt and worshiped. Joy. Joy. Are you joyful? Am I? Are we? Are we joyful? If you're saved, the resource is in you. We're going to see that in just a moment. Now, I'm going to switch gears just a little bit, okay? Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, that as Christians, because we're saved, we should be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How often? Evermore. You see, when you get saved, a joy is planted in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit that will reside with you, and that joy will never leave you. Did you know that? This joy transfers from this world to the next. I hope you know that. It just gets better, brethren. Amen. Just gets better. You say, well, I don't know if I'm tapping into that. Well, that's what I want to help you do. Did you know that we have been blessed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, with all spiritual blessings? And that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? We just need to learn what it is to tap into it. You understand that, right? I know that you do. Now, I want you to go back to that promise again in 1 Thessalonians, that commandment, rejoice evermore. And I want to talk with you a little bit about the commandment itself. We've been commanded to do this, and I know that there's some sitting here that had the same mindset I had as, how is this going to happen? I'm struggling with this. I have burdens and sorrows and hardships and trials on one hand, and on the other hand, God is telling me, you need to always be rejoicing. I'm having a hard time reconciling this. Until God instructs me about this commandment and tells me, now you do know that you're not going to be able to do it. But you commanded me to do it. Follow me now. Yeah, I know I command you to do it. Can I tell you something that God told me when I was sitting at my... You say, God speaks to you? I hope he speaks to you. The same God that tells me to always be rejoicing said this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Always be holy. Now follow me now. See, God didn't say, now I want you to be holy as often as you can. When things are going okay, I want you to be holy. But now when they're not, it's okay for you to, well, you know, just be a tyrant. Just be mean-spirited and no. God said, you're to always be holy. Is that right, brethren? Are you always holy? You say, well, I try to be. That might be your problem. You're relying on the wrong source. God, there's nothing in me that can get me more holy. Man, my flesh stinks. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'm never going to be more holy than when I die to myself. I've got to die to what I think I can do, and I've got to let Jesus, I've got to let the Holy Spirit of God work through me. He is sanctifying me. He is growing me. He is making me. Listen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 8. He's making me more holy, more like God, more like Jesus. That's his work. The same commandment that says, be ye holy now, the same God that gave that commandment says this, be always rejoicing. I can't do it, God. No, you can't. So let's see what we've established so far. I've been commanded to do something that I can't do. That sounds about right. See, that's where we mess up. When God tells us to do something, the very first thing we think is, I got to get out there and get it done. Maybe. Maybe. You might need to sit at the feet of Jesus for a while and let him show you how to do it. So you won't do it the way you think you need to do it, and you can do it the way God has made provision for you to do it. I've made that mistake many times in my life. God says, do it. Let's go. Let's get this done. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Get your instructions first. Then you can do the job properly. Amen, church? I hope you see what's happening here. I hope you do. I have been commanded to do something that I cannot do. The instruction is, you can't do this. Rejoice evermore. So what's the catch? You see, for me to always be rejoicing would not be normal. That would be like for me always to be holy. That would not be normal. Don't you say amen right there. But you do get it, right? It's not natural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. See, God will ask me to do things that are supernatural because it involves my will. Now, please listen to me. So I'm sitting at my desk and I'm thinking, I can't do this, Lord. I don't know. And so I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm comparing scripture with scripture, and I'm saying, God, I don't know. I consider myself a joyful person. I have joy in my life. But always? Evermore? Yeah. God said, I'm not going to change my commandment for you. But I will instruct you on how you can fulfill it. Okay. That's good. That's what I need. How about you? I've been commanded to do something. Rejoice evermore. This is my responsibility to God. Rejoice evermore. So I don't think it means that. Well, now you get with me after the service and let me know what you think it means. I think rejoice evermore means evermore rejoice. Number two, I've been instructed that I in my flesh, in myself, I cannot do this. Well, if I can't do it, why is God commanding me to do it? Right? God, why are you commanding me to do it if I can't do it? Because God, now please don't miss this. This is the part that God had to teach me. It's simple. But sometimes I don't get the simple stuff. God says this. I'm not going to go around your volition. I'm not going to go around your will to accomplish my commandment. Did you get that? If my commandment in your life is going to be fulfilled, it's going to be because you willed it to be so. As a matter of fact, he alludes to that. Are you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? If you'll look down in verse number 18, he said, in everything give thanks. He said, I can't give thanks in everything. Well, now, he said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that you do. Is that right? It's God's will for me to rejoice evermore, too. But God's not going to go around my will to accomplish his will in my life. And so I've got to get to the place where I say, God, I want to be that person. I want to always be rejoicing. Even when there's sorrow, even when there's heaviness, even when I'm in trials, God, how can I do that? And God said, well, I've put someone in you that can be doing that though you're in heaviness. And Peter wrote about it. He said, you know what? Even though you're going through a hard time, he said, you can have joy. Well, let's just turn there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our time is up, but I want to give you this, and then we'll pick up on a couple things. There's one other point I do want to give you before I close, but I want you to see this. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 1? Now, there's someone here saying, you know, I just don't know that there's any way that I'm going to be able to do this. You're not in your own. We really think that we can do God's work without God sometimes. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, but the way we live sometimes reveals that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6, Peter said this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, look at this next, if need be, you're in heaven is through manifold temptations. You know, James said this. He said, count it all joy, James chapter 1, verse 2, when you fall into diverse temptations. You say, well, I can't joy when I'm having hardship. Yeah, you can. If you want to. You can find God, who is our joy, in every situation in life. Just depends on what you want to look at or who you want to turn to. Preacher, does your heart ever get heavy? Often. It does. But beneath that heaviness, there is a source in my soul that always ministers to me to let me know, I'm here, son, and I'm going to take care of this. That gives me great joy. I have joy deep down in my soul. God did that for me. God does that for you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Say the next word. Joy. You see, it's not something I manufacture. It's not something that I can produce. It is a ministry. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as I yield to God's Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit will produce those evidences, those fruits in my life that needs to be produced depending on what I'm going through in my life. Joy. You know, Jesus said, even when you're being reviled, Matthew 5, you know these. Even when you're being reviled, even when you're being persecuted, what did He say? Rejoice. He said, I can't do that. Yes, you can. But now, you've got a desire to do it. You've got to know where the source of joy is. It can't be in the persecutor. It can't even be in the persecution. It has to be in the source of your joy. Right, brethren? I hope that you get that. I hope that it'll help you. So let me give you, I've written down 10 things. I'm going to give you just one that'll help you rejoice in the Lord always. I hope you'll write it down. Would you? The very first thing that I've written down that's going to help us rejoice in the Lord always is our appreciation for the character of God. You know, we know so little about God. And His Word is filled with so much about Him. And so I want to give you just some scripture on appreciating, and then we'll close today, okay? Write these verses down. Please write them down and go home and read them. Please. 2 Chronicles 7:10 says this. And on the 3rd and 20th day of the 7th month, He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed David and to Solomon and to Israel, His people. Now, what's this saying? It's saying that there was gladness and joy that sprung up in their hearts. Why? They recognized the goodness of God. Can I tell you, God is good? Amen? You say, well, preacher, I already knew that. Well, tell Him, God, You sure are good to me. God, You've been good to me. You're faithful. You're a faithful God. God, You're good to me. I don't deserve even the least of Your blessings. I look back over the course of my life. God has been real, real good to me. God's taken very good care of me, brethren. How about you? Can I get a witness? Amen. God has been very, very good to you. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him. Listen, and I am helped. God has helped me so much. What you gonna do about it? Psalmist, therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Amen. God's been so good to me. I just want to name all the ways that God has been good to me, and I want to thank Him, and I want to rejoice for all the goodness of God. Just begin to think of the goodness of God, the association of God in our lives. Look where God found us, brethren. Look at the condition that He found us in. Look at us today. Just look. Hey, man, here we sit like we're sophisticated or something. Here we sit, you know, clothed not just in fine linen, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Praise God, we've got it good. All this in heaven too, amen. My lips, Psalm 71:23, shall greatly rejoice when I sing of thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Psalm 89:16, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Brethren, the first thing that I want to say in this matter of rejoicing always, if we would just keep God on our mind, if we would just keep God in the forefront, if we would just look unto him and be mindful of his bountiful blessings, it would help us to have more joy. And it would lead us into being joyful more often. You say, you there yet? Not yet, but I'm gaining on it. Are you rejoicing evermore, preacher? I'm gaining on it. God's helping me. God's teaching me that regardless of what comes my way, that he's in control. And he sees the ending from the beginning. And he knows my path and the way that I keep. Let's all stand to our feet. Would you do that? Rejoice evermore. It's a commandment. But I've been instructed, you can't do this. But who is that to? Isn't that to people? Yeah. Yeah, it is. But in order for me to really rejoice evermore, I'm going to have to yield to the greater power. And that is the Holy Spirit that resides in me. You see, I can't let my flesh, I can't let my mind, I can't let my way, because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I can't allow my flesh, my way, my thinking to approach and at life and begin to say, well, this will work, this will work, this will work. No, I need to see what the Spirit of God says is going on. I need to allow him. I need to yield my way to him and say, now, God, teach me what you have for me. And in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the pain, help me underneath all of that. It's okay. It's okay to weep. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. It's okay to bear your own burden. The scripture says, let every man in Galatians 6 bear his own burden. It's okay. But underneath those things, realize there's a source of joy if you're saved in you, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. And learn how to unlock and release that joy with the sorrow. Amen? And in the sorrow. So that underneath it, you say, preacher, you don't ever shed tears of sorrow? I have this week. But behind those tears, I'm telling you now, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know that this life is not all there is. There's a better day coming, brethren. Amen. In the sweet by and by, there's a glad reunion day coming. And I'm thankful I know something about that. Would you bow your head with me? The pianist is going to begin to play. As she does, perhaps God spoke to your heart. I don't know. You say, well, preacher, I am joyful all the time. Well, I'm glad. I am. I'm not saying that facetiously. I believe that people can be rejoicing always. I believe that. And I'm getting to a place where I'm rejoicing more and more, even in the midst of sorrow. And I'm not rejoicing because of sorrow. I'm rejoicing in spite of sorrow. How about you?